What a fitting song. If you weren't here a couple of songs and a prayer ago, my name is Josh. I'm one of the elders here. I get the honor and the privilege to bring you the lesson this morning. I know you just sat down. Don't get mad. I'm going to ask you to stand back up, and we're going to read through today's passage. Exodus 12, starting in verse 40. The time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that same day, all the Lord's military divisions went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord, because he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner may eat it, but any slave a man has purchased may eat it after you have circumcised him. A temporary resident or hired worker may not eat the Passover. It is to be eaten in one house. You may not take any of the meat outside the house, and you may not break any of its bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. If an alien resides among you and wants to observe the Lord's Passover, every male in his household must be circumcised, and then he may participate. He will become like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat it. The same law will apply to both the native and the alien who resides among you." Verse 50, "Then all the Israelites did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On that same day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, according to their military divisions." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. I ask that you bless my lips, my mind, that I say no more, no less of what you want me to say. God, I pray that you bless our hearts and our ears as we listen to your word. May we gather the truths that you want us to hear today. So God, we give this time to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay, now you can be seated. So before we get started, I just want you to think about just a quick question through this whole passage. Just the easy, simple question of who's invited. We all like to be invited, even if it's just for the fact of having the power to say no. We all like the invitation. I know when I was early 20s, I didn't really need an invitation. As long as there was food, it's almost like I had my own personal, silverware that I just showed up and said, "Okay, where's the food?" Didn't need an invitation. But and then you have those people in your life who need a formal invitation. Those people I'm talking about. "Well, I just don't know if I'm going to be. We're having the party at your house, Dad. Why, do you need a formal invitation?" "Well, I just didn't know if I was invited." So we all like to be invited. So I want you to be thinking about that through this passage, because we see something here that's a little bit different. We have a second giving, if you will, of the Passover rules. You may be thinking, "Well, we've heard most of this, right? Why is God going over this again?" Because there's something in there. There's a switch in there that is wonderful. It should be awe-inspiring to you, because that is just the story of God's glory to the end. So we're on the tail end. If you have been here the past couple of weeks, we're on the tail end of a few promises. Sorry if you're a slide person. I'm not going to have any slides today. I just wanted to keep it simple for the first time I'm up here. But so we're coming on the tail end of God's provision. God promised Abraham in Genesis 15, 14, however, I will judge the nation they serve, and after they will go out with many possessions. That was God's words to Abraham, and we saw that as the Egyptians were throwing their jewelry, throwing their gold at the Israelites as they left. That was God's promise. That was his promise kept. A second one, Multiplicity. Not the movie starring Batman. What's his name? But in Genesis 12:2, Abraham is told by God, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So if you recall, at the end of Genesis 46, you have Jacob and his family coming in to Egypt because Joseph was there ushering in his family. And if you remember, in that text, it says there were, it was the lineage order, and then Jacob and his family of 70. So we have 70 people coming in. And in our text, we see here that, and last week, that it's roughly estimated 600,000 men. That's not including their wives. That's not including their children. That's not including this mixed multitude that we'll be talking about here in a minute. So, you know, 2 million-ish. So we have a promise made, a promise kept. You will be a great nation. 70 people, now 430 years, whatever. We'll talk about that in a second. 2 million. And we're coming up on this third blessing that's in the latter part of Genesis 12:2, verse 3. And God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in verses 40 and 42, we do see God's keeping his promise there. 430 years. Some people think this number comes from the time they were in slavery after the Pharaoh died who knew Joseph, and then they entered in this time of oppression. Some people will say that's the 430. Some people say the 430 starts from this moment when Abraham gets these promises from God. Whatever the case may be, whatever side of the fence you fall on, God is in control of these details. So that you shouldn't be lost in the numbers there. Whatever it was, whether it's they spent 430 years in captivity, whether they spent 200 years in captivity, God is in control of the details. He keeps his promises. We see there the hosts in 40 through 42. The hosts are leaving. The hosts of the Lord are leaving Egypt. This verbiage denotes a sense of order. So we have all these chaotic things. The wrath of God being poured out on Egypt, which is probably pretty chaotic. And so you see this wordage here that Moses, led by God, chose to use. You just picture these armies, the armies of the Lord in order with their families marching out of I'm just picturing these gates. That's what I've always pictured, just these people in order led by God out of captivity. It says there this will be a night of vigil. Israel is to be ready. If you remember in the first giving of the Passover instructions that they were to be dressed. They were to have their staff in their hand. They were to eat in a hurry. They were to be in expectation of deliverance. So this night of vigil is for the Israelites, for their coming generations to remember, look, passing down these stories from family to family, you remember this time that we sat at our table and we ate all that food as fast as we could and we were ready to go because God said he was going to deliver us, and he did. And so that's, God is telling them, remember that night that you were ready. I mean, what a crazy place to be in. I mean, what, just speaking of faith, you've seen these things from God, you've seen these plagues come from God, and and you're sitting there and you're being trying to be obedient, but that's where faith steps in, because you don't know, right? You don't know, but that faith kept you in your seat. That faith kept you ready. That faith kept you eating and just being obedient because God said. We skip through to verses 43 and 45. So the second giving instructions include this mixed multitude that was covered in last week's passage. Because for many, even myself, and I'll be the first to confess, for a majority of my life, thinking about the Passover and God's chosen people, I just had this false premise that it was all about the Israelites. Yes, they are God's chosen people. God chose to use them as an instrument to get his glory to the world, but it was never about ethnicity. It was never about your social standing or your gender, because we see here, and this is where it's different, because there's this mixed multitude. There are these people coming in who aren't, they're not Israelites. There's people who've seen the greatness of God through these plagues. They've seen the Egyptians, their oppressors, throwing all their belongings to these people as they're leaving. There's whatever the intentions of this mixed multitude right now, it's, I want to jump on this bandwagon. I want to jump on the goodness of, you're calling him Yahweh? I'll call him Yahweh too. And so they're jumping on this train. And whatever their intentions are, right now, they're with the Israelites. You see there, a slave may eat after circumcision. So, the slave or servant, as the verbiage is in this passage, these were people who were basically adopted into the family. So if the Hebrews were circumcised themselves, they would have this servant who was basically adopted into their family, so it would stand to reason that they would be circumcised as well. And so if they wanted to participate in the Passover, they could, because they have been circumcised. Temporary hired worker, we have that in that passage. Temporary or hired worker may not partake. We see that here, as I was talking about earlier. These were probably people who were just in it for the blessings that they're seeing, but it's also a lack of commitment on their part. It's a lack of commitment to God, to Yahweh, a lack of commitment to the people of Israel, the people that are leaving slavery. There's a whole other message tied up in that of people who were wanting to consume in the church and are just after the blessings of God instead of the relationship of God. But that's a different sermon for a different day. But what we're talking about here is these people, these mixed multitudes, were in this group. And so God is protecting the Passover table here because for them, for their protection, because if they were to participate, they were forbidden. So we see the other rules. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. If an alien resides among you, that's later on, but you're supposed to take it one household for one lamb. And so that is protecting that Passover table from these temporary hired workers. And it says in there in verses 46, which is such a neat thing that we'll talk about in a little bit, no broken bones. The lamb shall be spotless, shall have no blemishes. So now we get to this little flip in the story here, verses 47 and 49. It says, he will become like a native of the land after circumcision. So again, flipping the way of thinking from when I was younger, that this relationship with God was never based on where you were from. It was never based on your ethnicity. for the longest time, I don't know why, that we weren't allowed it, Gentiles, we weren't allowed into the story until we see in Acts much later on, but that was never the case. God's intention from the beginning was that his glory should come from everyone. His name should be known by everyone, and we see that here for the first time, which is so exciting, and we'll get to that point. But these people are entering in into terms of the covenant relationship. They had a decision to make. That word participate that is in the scripture there is basically saying, let him come near to do it. If he wants to, if the foreigner who is in your group, if he wants to participate, if he wants to come near to God, then let him do it. There was nothing holding them back. Unlike the temporary hired worker, the temporary person that's coming along just for the blessings, this person wanted to have the outward physical representation of circumcision to show what is going on the inside. Just like we have baptism today. Baptism today is an outward show of what God has done for you on the inside. He has washed and made you clean. So these foreigners that wanted to participate, God says, let them come. Let them come near. A sharing in the suffering, this outward physical act of circumcision, revealing the inward heart change. Verses 50 and 51, we just see the obedience of God's command. However, very short-lived. But this obedience, rightly so. I mean, they've seen all these plagues. They've seen all these provisions. They've seen two, almost three promises now being fulfilled. And so they're hot on the trail of this blazing God just marking his way through history. And so right now they're doing as they are told. They're being obedient. And you'll notice there at the end, the Lord brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't by the power of the Israelites, it was God. So who's invited? That was a question I asked a little bit ago. Who is invited to the table? Well, for us, we have the book of Malachi, and then we have this time of 400 years of silence. And so when I'm asking who is invited today, that could start with you. Because after this 400 years of silence, God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect, sinless life in complete obedience to God. John the Baptist called out, "Behold, the Lamb who is to take away the sins of the world. He is the spotless Lamb. He is the perfect, unblemished Lamb. The Lamb whose bones shall not be broken," as John tells us in his Gospel, fulfilling what we see with the Passover Lamb in verse 46. We are fully deserving of God's wrath. But Jesus took our place with the shedding of his blood on the cross. And it's his blood washed over us, our doorposts, our heart, that causes God's wrath to pass over us. And get this, because it was poured out on his son. He gave up his life willingly. He was buried and then rose from the grave 3 days later to now sit next to God. His invitation starts today. It starts with you. All he's asking is for you to surrender and follow. One lamb for one house. One lamb for one house. You cannot receive forgiveness through someone else's faith. So we have this invitation. It may start here right now with you, but it doesn't end there. We have this passage that we're so so wonderfully given at this time as we begin to see God's heart for the nations. Hopefully that's shifting the way that you recall the story of Israel, because yes, they are his chosen people, but that is not the end game. That's not the end goal. It didn't just start with the gospel being given to the Gentiles. It was never an issue of ethnicity. So who's invited? Jesus tells a story likening the kingdom of God to a marriage feast. This is found in Matthew 22. This is one of his parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't want to come. Again, he said to his servants, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened cattle. They've all been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But no one paid attention. They went their own way. Then he told his servants, skipping on down, "The banquet is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." So those servants went out to the roads and they gathered everyone they found, and the wedding banquet was filled with guests. So who is invited? My daughter, we had some friends stay the night. And the two older ones, they're getting out of that phase where they're wearing dress-ups. But they still, on occasion, they'll get up in their princess dress-ups and they'll parade around the house. And one of their friends was over, and who's a little bit older, but she was playing along. And the adults are talking in the kitchen. And this was such a God thing, because, I mean, who else would do this? My daughter comes in, and she says, "Attention, attention, we're having a party. The queen is having a party, and you're all invited." And you have to know my daughter. She makes these proclamations, and then she gives these statements that kind of clarify what she's saying. And so she said the queen is having this party, and then she kind of backpedaled and changed her voice, her tone, and she said, "Well, it's not my party. I'm just the one doing the inviting, you know, kind of back here." And then she stepped back forward and she said, "You're all invited." And I asked her, knowing that I was preparing for this, and I was like, "Why should we come to this party?" And just plain simply, the look on her face was like, "It's the queen's party. Like, why wouldn't you come to the queen's party?" But we see that here. Jesus is our wedding clothes, and we see that at the end of this verse. He's the righteousness that we put on, because the pressure is taken off of us. I didn't read that, but we'll go back to it. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for the wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is our clothes that we wear that make us right before God. And as my daughter so plainly put, this wedding banquet is for the king. Why wouldn't you want to come? Look, the king has prepared all these things for you. Why would you not want to be there? And as she so plainly put, the pressure is taken off of us. All we are asked to do is invite. That was a stop in the middle. That was a stop in the middle of the story. Jesus knew the beginning. He knew the history because he was there, a part of history. He saw what our passage was today as God is bringing this mixed multitude into covenant relationship with himself. And we stopped at the middle there, and Jesus is giving us this picture of the wedding banquet, likening the kingdom of God because he knows the end. He's seen the end. He's seen the end goal. And what is that end? So I'm glad you asked, because that's where we're going to be reading from next. We start to see something amazing in Exodus. And lucky for us in this time, we also get to see the end. John in Revelation 7. The curtains of heaven have kind of been peeled back, and he gets this vision of God's end game. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." I'm going to keep reading. You don't have this, but once you start reading this, it's so difficult to pull away. John is asked, who were these people in these white robes? They're the ones who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne. He will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. At our story in Exodus, we are privy to the beginning of this. We see Jesus' words stopping off and at the midpoint, and lucky for us, we get to see the end. We get to see where the story of his glory is coming to conclusion. And God is allowing us to enjoy the benefits, like the wedding banquet. He's allowing us to enjoy the benefits and the joy that comes only from worshiping him and giving him glory. So we see the end. How do we get there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus again tells us these are his last words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. This is Matthew 28, starting in 18. You know this is the Great Commission. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now let me make this clear before we continue. God does not need you. He doesn't need me, because if he did, then he wouldn't be God. He doesn't need you to fulfill his name being spread across the world. He even, really, in Revelation, he is holy enough in himself. He does not even need your worship, because if he needed your worship, then he wouldn't be God. So let me just say that from the beginning. God does not need you, but it's, again, a part of this invitation. Who is invited? He is inviting you to be a part of spreading his name. He is inviting you to enjoy the benefits of what it really means to worship and follow him. He's inviting you to follow him and allowing you to work because it brings honor and glory to God. And that is the only life really worth living, because we see that at the end goal. We see that in Revelation. So Jesus is giving us this command now. So we've seen the beginning in Exodus. We've stopped off with the wedding banquet in Matthew. We've seen the end. We've come back and we've gotten this command from Jesus. So how do we get there really? I asked you, how do we get there? And we went to the Great Commission. So how do we get there really? I'm glad you asked. Just some practical practice. We have some things here at church. One of our main statements is what? For the church, for the city, and for the world. So for the church, we have our discipleship groups. We have our food truck on Monday nights. We do have an ESL class. We do have festivals. We have community outreach. We have all these things that are for our church, to make disciples with each other, to do life together, to grow come into this realization of what it means to give glory and honor to God. In Knoxville, for our city, I mentioned this number last week. We have roughly 45,000 internationals just within the city limits, over 129 countries represented in the metro Knoxville area. In our schools, that's not including the classes like we have here, the ESL classes, we have over 4,000 students enrolled in English learner classes. And that is wonderful news. That is so important that we spread God's name. Because one of the things that we can do here, if you've ever thought about it, that one of the few things that we can do here that we cannot do in heaven, and that's make his name famous. And so all these things that we have for our church, all these things we have for our city, that's great. That's wonderful. We need to keep doing those things. We need to be doing more things. Where we see this gap, however, is when we are talking about the world. There's a map that I have Billy put up there. This is from a website called Joshua Project. This is simply titled The Progress of the Gospel by People Group. And so on here, there's some wordage that you may have never seen. You probably can't read it unless you have magnifying glasses. But right here, this red says unreached, yellow says formative, green says established. And this is talking about their access to the gospel. Now, these being green, that does not mean that every person in this region is a saving knowledge of Christ and who is going to be with us standing in eternity. That just means that these green sections here have churches like ours, have people in them like you, believers sharing their faith, living their life, giving glory to God. However, we see this imbalance here in the red and this map. If you've never heard of this term unreached, that's talking about people's access to the gospel. That red section there constitutes for nearly 3 billion people who will live live their life never meeting a Christian, never hearing the name of Jesus. Never have read his holy word. Nearly 3 billion people will be born, live their life, and die. All the while, this place we call Earth is as close to heaven as they will ever get. In the missions world, they talk about people groups. A lot of people estimate there's nearly 16,000 total people groups in the world. That's people with the same language, the same culture, the same background. So there's roughly 16,000 of those in the world. Out of those 16,000, unfortunately, there are 7,000, roughly 7,000 of those people groups are unreached. If we see, we saw the beginning in our passage. We've seen our stopping point with Jesus, and we've caught a glimpse of the future. We've caught a glimpse of the end. Church, if you're here with me and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, that end goal of God's should be my end goal. It should be your end goal. Because of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit living in you, at His heart is the heart for the nations. Because we see that command from Jesus in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations. Yes, you can make the argument, well, it's not up there anymore. No, it's okay. I was just going to it for comfort because I like doing that. You can make the argument, yes, we are as to the ends of the earth as Jesus was when he made that. That's not what it's talking about. We see in Revelation that every tribe, every nation, every people group will have worshipers before the throne worshiping God. That's the end game. If that's the end game, if that's God's end game, then that should be our end game. And how do we get there? It's never a yes, but statement. It's never a yes, there's that, there's those red places, but we have all these things here in Knoxville. We have all these needs in our church. It should never be an either or statement. We're just, our church isn't big enough. We can only do one thing at a time. It should never be those things. It should be both and, because we are fulfilling the purposes of our creation. And we are being obedient to Jesus' command of making disciples of all the nations. It's obedience to a specific given command. It's not this just generalized command of going and making disciples as many as you can. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And we know this because that's how the early church moved. You see in Acts 11 and 13, by any means, this is not some sort of guilt trip that everyone needs to move somewhere else. Because you see there in Acts that the Holy Spirit set apart two people from the church of Antioch. And he sent them out to the region to basically do this game plan that Jesus talked about. Proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and plant the church. That was the game plan. That was the game plan they followed, and you see it working. That's the model that we should be following. That should be the model that we are following individually. That should be the model that we follow as a family. That should be the model that we follow as a church. It's never an either or statement. It's a both and. And this wasn't a secret. I mean, I'm saying that we are just seeing this now in Exodus, but actually, God revealed his plans to Abraham. When he says, count the stars if you can. Those were the promises of his descendants, those who would fill the earth, those who would be a blessing to all the nations. It wasn't a secret. God was not writing this, his word to us to hide anything from us. So as we come to a close, just want to ask you again the simple question of who's invited. Yes, it starts here today. It starts with you, but it doesn't end there. It should never end there. Our enjoyment comes from the worship of God and for giving him glory. And God's heart is for the nations. We see that. There's so many ways that you can be involved. And we'll talk about that actually. This is leading me into what's going to be going on after the service. We at Village are at such a great point, hopefully, in the history of this church body to formulate what that's going to look like for us as a church plant off of Merchants. What is that going to look like for our members? What is that going to look like as we define missions coming together, as we define missions, what we want to use our funds for, what do we want to use our time to go towards? Because it really boils down to us being obedient to the Great Commission. You saw the map up there. There's the red up there for a reason, because those people groups, those 3 billion people, have no access to the gospel. If you want to talk more statistics, we can look at those all day. Sadly, 3% of people going to the mission field today, only 3% of those are going to those red areas. And even more disheartening, the total mission giving, and that's just not your general tithe total, but the amount of money from churches in the U.S. going to missions, first off, the amount of money going to missions, just 1% of that actually goes to those red areas. Not 1% of the money that's given to the churches in America, 1% of the money that's given just for missions by the churches in America. So that's obviously a significant less amount. There's one statistic out there. My wife and I are involved in this class called Perspectives. And one of the just the most eye-opening stats was the average person spent more money on their pet's Halloween costume than was given to these unreached areas. There is a gap there. And we at Village, we do not want to be a part of making that worse. And so we're coming together as a body to look at things scripturally. Just a shout out to our church. That is why we started coming here. That is one of the main reasons we love this place, is because the elders here, the people here, are committed to following Scripture. And we see this command, this specific command given by Jesus in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Because it is at the heart of God to be worshipped by all peoples. And if it's His goal, it should be our goal. What does that look like? I don't really know. But I'm willing to find out. I'm willing to trust and be obedient that God has a plan for our church, for the Red. And if that's you, if you want to be a part of that, you are invited. No matter if you RSVP'd, you are invited after service. We're going to have a time of meeting together and kind of flesh this thing out and what the possibilities might be. You are invited. Lunch is provided. If you brought your own silverware, even better. So again, that brings us back to the beginning. Who is invited to the table? Everyone. All that's left is to do the inviting. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for this time where we're so amazed by who you are and your promises and the way you keep your promises, the way you keep your word to us. Father, we ask for wisdom as we dive into this new venture as a church. God, it's not new to you. It's only new to us because we have, in more ways than one, refused to listen. So God, I pray for our hearts. I pray for our hearts as members, as people in this congregation today, that their heart would burn for your glory and your worship among all peoples of all the earth. It's not about raising up a labor force. It's not even about our salvation. It's about God getting the glory and honor and praise that he deserves. He is the king. He's the king of the wedding feast. He has done all this for you, and you have so graciously invited us to be a part. And God, stir in our hearts that your passions will become our passion. As individuals, as families, as a church body. God, we love you. We thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.